If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Or excuse me, chapter 10. We're almost to 11. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 32. There are five warning passages in Hebrews. Everybody loves the book of Hebrews in between, but when you come to the warning passages, each time those warning passages get stronger and more serious and build to a crescendo of warning. It is easy to say you are Christian. It is much different when things turn like they did on these precious Hebrew people and they began to suffer for the name of Jesus. I wonder how many churches would be open on Sunday if things turn dark in America and you really do pay a price for knowing Jesus. I don't like what I'm seeing. We have discussed this. Don't be doom and gloom, Pastor, but it is the preacher's duty to warn his people that there are things on the horizon in our country that do not bode well for Christians here. We may someday, like these precious Hebrew Christians, pay a price for acknowledging our faith and testimony in Jesus Christ. Jesus warned about this. When we studied the book of John, Jesus said, "Do not be surprised that the world hates you." In John's theology, this world is controlled by Satan, and everything I see recently is an absolute manifest proof that he is the God of this world. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, John talked about that the whole world lies in the evil one. Why should we be surprised when these things happen? One great theologian said, we should be surprised that worse things don't happen. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus talked about the fact that the world would hate you, Christians, because they hated me. He warned them that they will be taken and dragged into the synagogue. And that they will be put on trial and then either killed or removed from the synagogue. The beginning believers in Jesus were Jewish. As a matter of fact, some of the great persecutions of the church up through the book of Revelation were not by the Roman nation. It was inspired by Judaism and its hatred of Jesus to the point where Jesus said to the two churches that were faithful in persecution, He said that they were being persecuted by the synagogue of Satan. And those precious people were suffering. Yet we have these warning passages. Each time getting stronger and stronger in the stiffness and seriousness of the warning that true Christians cannot go back. What did these precious Jewish people want to do? To profess Jesus Christ? The solution that they found? Could we go back just for a little bit? Could we hide in the Old Testament system? Could we hide by going back to the temple? As a matter of fact, that's where the early church started. They were every day in the temple, but eventually, as Jesus said, the world, the synagogue, hated them and they were thrown out. And then they began to be persecuted. And it was a very difficult situation for these precious people. And this warning passage in Hebrews 10, starting at 19, that we've been looking at, has given them a very stiff warning. There is no going back. to the old system. As Moses was the servant, we read this morning, Christ is what? Is the Son. There cannot be any going back. That old system is gone. Remember the words that Paul here has used for the old system? Obsolete, shadow and dust, fading away, a copy. The reality is in Jesus Christ. And the warning is, if they go back, they show that they never were born again. That's why we're cautious of the word eternal security. For that implies that no matter what you do, that it does not matter. Well, the better term for it is perseverance of the saint, that a true born-again believer, because of the new birth experience, as a result of the new birth experience, will produce some form of fruit. Only God knows those who are saved. But true born-again believers have fruit in their life. Jesus talked about the soils, that the soil that bore fruit were His genuine disciples. And so these precious people had to be stiffly warned to go back, even if it's the Old Testament system and Moses, which was the foundation of the new. God would be angry. Everybody wants to talk about the love of God. You want to make Him angry? Retreat in your spiritual life. Have you gotten the impression from the book of Hebrews that we've been studying that God wants spiritual retrogression? It's not an easy book to preach. Everybody loves some of the books that don't have these warning passages in it. But I'll tell you something, it's a severe warning. If we are not progressing in our spiritual life, if we are not more like Jesus, more in conformity to His Word, we better re-examine ourselves. I got in trouble at a church when I said, at a Baptist church. Perhaps Christians at times need to take an honest look and re-examine themselves. And I got called before a deacon's meeting, how dare you say that we need to re-examine ourselves? I said, well, isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? Yes. Truly we're saved by grace. Truly works don't save us. But the evidence of being truly born again, as we see in this warning passage and the other three, is progression. And the willful sinning here in verse 26 that we saw last week is not just any sin. It's leaving Jesus Christ. That's the sinning willfully here. And then the writer ended last week with a very stiff warning. He said that those who forsook Moses received a severe punishment. And he said, how much more will those who forsake Jesus Christ receive a much severer punishment? And he ended with this, and the message here is not to the unbeliever. The message here is to the believer, and you know what that message is? When we left off last week, we had a meeting last week, so maybe I just want to make sure. This is the tough part. There's been some wonderful, merciful and faithful high priest. Everybody, this is wonderful. Then we have to have the warning passage. He warned believers that would turn away from Jesus Christ. He said this, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's not talking to the world at this point in the context. He's talking to believers or professing believers who would dare retreat from profession in Jesus Christ. In America, we have been lazy. Christianity has not been marked out as something where we have greatly suffered. There have been anecdotal stories of kids told they can't pray and things like that, but I don't like what I see on the horizon. nor am I trying to be negative with you. But these warning passages of Hebrews may well come to have great significance to Christians when they are fed what they are fed in the pulpit on Sunday mornings. They are spoon-fed nothing of the Word of God but the hour of positive thinking. Good luck when they become persecuted for naming the name of Jesus. It's why we have to be students of God's Word. That is what will give us the courage. And after he said in 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that God will judge His people, he wants them to look back in verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great persecution. These precious people had been through it. Part of me, I am completely sympathetic with the price they were paying. Wouldn't you be tempted if you started paying a price for Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you be tempted to do something like they would? That wouldn't come across your mind? Yes, it would. He wants them to remember. Have you ever seen someone who's just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and the joy that they have when they realize God's forgiveness, His restoration? He wants them to remember that. Remember when you realized that you had found the Messiah, Jesus, and that you were completed in faith. Remember the former days. And look what happened in those former days. They paid a great price. You know what happened? Jesus said there was going to come an hour for these people in which Jewish families would be split. And mothers and fathers would not want to be with their children because their children would follow Jesus. Has anybody here paid a price in your family for following Jesus? Then you get a little taste of what it's like. You see, the family unit in that day was much stronger. If anything, today the family unit has broken down. Family units now, in African American families now, 73% of children are born to a broken family. It's 50% for others in the country. Can you imagine, in the turn of the 20th century, if you were born out of wedlock, it was a great shame. Today, it's unusual if you were born in a family with a mother and father. Back then, your family was your support, your strength, and imagine what these people were experiencing when mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers told them, you follow Jesus Christ, you leave, forget you, you're gone. In Jewish families, many times they've had funerals for someone that accepted Jesus Christ. These people had come under suffering in verse 33. They were made a public spectacle. Have you ever been in our country being made fun of as a Christian? So far we haven't. It's coming. You can't see Hollywood and what Hollywood does. They constantly mock Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The fancy term for what Hollywood does is called a psychological operation. Jesus Christ in Hollywood is a swear word. You'd think they would have taken Adolf Hitler or Stalin or Lenin or Mao. But instead, the precious name of Jesus is defiled. If you don't think that's satanic, I don't know what is. And that's doing an operation on the thinking of what people think about Christians. When I went to Alabama, I'll never forget, because I had watched, I'm not against watching movies, but you know, they're always trying to play with your mind. I thought, There would be some sheriff with those dark glasses roll down his window and see my plates from California, and I'd be in trouble because that's the way they're portrayed. Christians look like idiots in Hollywood. It's always the one that wants to do something weird, strange. And what do you think people think about Christians? This will have its effect. They were being made a spectacle for naming Jesus. They were reproached. They were in tribulation. And here's what they did in verse 34. You showed sympathy to the prisoners. They were incarcerated. Let me tell you a little bit about incarceration in Roman times. Today, if you're in... there's too many people in prisons in our country, but at least they'll give you the books so you can sue for your incarceration. And I'm thankful for DNA that has now revealed many people in our prisons never did what they did. DNA is exonerating so many people to show that they didn't do it, and it was an injustice that had been done. But in those days, let me tell you about prison in those days. If the Romans imprisoned you, they could beat you. Especially if you weren't a Roman citizen, and most of the people that they had conquered weren't Romans. They could take rods and beat you. You ever been beat with a steel rod? Remember that years ago, that caning that happened in Singapore? And all the Americans got all upset because they were going to cane that kid? How would you like to be beaten with rods? Next thing you need to know, we feed our prisoners. Guess what? In Roman times, if your family didn't bring you food, you starved to death. Rome did not feed its prisoners, especially non-Romans. The family would have to come in. That's why it says here, they showed sympathy to prisoners. Why? Well, they knew one thing. If they didn't take care of those, the family wouldn't. The Jewish families wouldn't. They didn't want to get caught giving any food to relatives that would follow this Jesus. So it were these people that risked their lives and took food and water. The prisons had no electricity, no windows, horrible dungeons. I'll tell you something, you took and you really paid a price for being imprisoned for the name of Jesus Christ. And if it weren't for these people that risked their lives when they first became believers, they risked their lives to show sympathy to these prisoners, these other fellow ones that had believed, they took and just like they're taking down all of your names. Every one of my sermons is on the internet, being recorded. So if I ever deny that I am a Christian, they got the proof, I'll tell you, in my sermons. Give them good proof that you're a Christian if they ever come for us. Give them proof. Let there be no doubt who you serve. They'll pay a price for that. They came and they helped those prisoners. And they were noticed by people that they should well fear. Not only did they get knocked into prison, but guess what? They had their property seized. I would love to know why they would seize their property, but I can guess. One of the main accusations of the synagogue of Judaism against fellow Jews and Christians was that they proclaimed Jesus as king and not Caesar. That's what they tried to accuse Paul of, as if they themselves, the Judaism group, would have wanted Caesar. They hated him and were waiting for the Messiah to blow Rome to kingdom come. But it was a great accusation against Christians. And you know, they considered Christians to be unpatriotic. Why, today in America, Christians are among the most patriotic. But in Rome, they were considered unpatriotic. Do you know why? Because every time the 4th of July came around for Rome, they asked all Roman citizens to come out and offer sacrifice to the emperor as a sign of your patriot allegiance to Rome. And what would Christians say? I can't sacrifice. He's no god. We don't worship the Roman emperor as a god. Well, guess what they next accuse him of? Not only were they unpatriotic, but the next accusation was they were atheists. Well, how could they be atheists? Christians, do you believe in God? You see, in those days, if you didn't follow the Roman gods, you were considered an atheist. And then you told them, well, I worship Jesus. He is the Son of God. And the Jews would get mad due to monotheism and say, these are idolaters of a man. What a miserable condition to be in that these people paid the price for. And they were in these prisons, and here's what happens to unpatriotic people who don't... And by the way, by the 4th century in Rome, do you know what Christians were being blamed for? Rome started losing all of the wars against the Germanic hordes. And guess who got the blame for Rome losing all of those wars? Do you know who got the blame for? Christians. Why? Because the Roman gods were no longer honored. And we were losing, they said, all of these wars with the Germanic groups because Christians had infiltrated and no longer was the Roman group of gods being honored. So the charge must have been anybody that would traitor Rome must not be allowed to have any property. And by the way, those people didn't have much in those days. Today, even the poorest person has much more than what people had in those days. How many of you don't have a cell phone? Really? Well, they didn't either. There are ways of getting cell phones. I understand that you can qualify for them. Uh-oh, I'm hearing Carlos. Give me the... Okay. You guys have to know I'm a wild man and I'm like Outback Steakhouse. No rules, okay? So forgive me on that. They had their property seized. They were poor. What little they had was taken. And you know what they were to realize? Knowing this, that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Have you ever thought of what God has in mind for you as children who are faithful? You know, we're all going to receive, stand before the judgment seat, and we're all going to receive a reward. And what God looks at best, you know what God looks at best? Is faithfulness. We're about to get into that chapter in chapter 11. That's called the Great Roll Call of Faith. What God wants in His children that honors Him the most is faithfulness. Even in the midst of times in which, and good luck, it's easy preaching this, it is much harder to live it, even in the times in which things go topsy-turvy and you wonder where God is. You know, Job found that out, didn't he? You know what Job said? I just want to go there for a second, just to show you how it was with Job. Job, and I'll get there, I got to find Job. It's always when I don't plan to do something. Where is that? Now I can't find it. I shouldn't have done that. But it says this, if I can find it in Job. Job was in such a spiritual fog, he said, I look for God and I can't find Him. Have you ever felt that way? I wish I could find that. I shouldn't have done that. It came into my head and I didn't prepare for that one. I used to know exactly where to go. Yeah, I know where Job is, but I mean the passage, Miles. I look for Him in the east and I cannot find Him. I look for Him and He is not there. And he says, I want to argue with God. Is it? You're right. Thank you. I have it marked in my Bible and was too stupid to find it when you did it. It says this. Even today my complaint is rebellion. My hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. Has it ever been in your life that there's a spiritual fog and you cannot find God? God's right there, but you don't feel Him. I would present my case before Him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would argue with God. I'm sure these believers felt like that. And perceive what He would say to me. Behold, I go forward and I can't find God. Backward, I cannot perceive Him. When He acts on the left, I cannot behold. He turns on the right and I cannot see Him. But here's what faith does. And faith is not easy. Here is what Job said. Verse 10 of 23. But He knows the way that I take. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Property confiscated. Imprisoned. Things were looking bad. He says in verse 35, therefore, when you remember, do not throw away your confidence. By the way, where is your confidence? In the passage. Let's do a little bit of hermeneutics. Your confidence. Your confidence is where in this passage? Is it in you? Your confidence is in the great high priest that intercedes for you. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, your assurance, and then look what it says. That confidence in God has great what? I could stop for a whole Sunday and go on to the idea that faith is the greatest honor of God that you can do. We're about to get into that chapter. Will be there for some while. Faith, confidence in God and what He has done in Jesus Christ is the greatest way to honor God. Your confidence in what He has done. But you see, Job said, when He has tried me, so what does God do? He tries us all. And that word try, trying faith means refining faith. And in the ancient days, they used to heat up gold until it melted and all the impurities would rise up, and then some precious poor guy who schlepped for a living in the heat of those melting areas would slag off the impurities, and they'd do it at least 7 times. You ever read in the scripture, gold heated 7 times? That's what God wants to do through these things, is He wants to refine our faith, our confidence, to bring out that confidence so that He receives the glory and gives a great reward for the confidence we show in Him. And we're going to find out when we get to Abraham in just next week that when God said to Abraham, Abraham, call up Allied Van Lines, get ready to go. Abraham said, where do I tell him to go? And you know what God told him? I'll tell you when you get there. Tell him to just start driving. How would you like to do that? And you know why God rewarded Abraham? Because his confidence in God, he trusted. It's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy to do. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. What do you need? You have need of endurance. How do you get endurance? Well, he's going to go to chapter 11 and he's going to show you how great men and women of faith endured. How would you have liked to have been Joseph? His family sold him into slavery. He ended up in a pit, nothing personal on Egypt, but in Egypt. And every time he rose, Satan knocked him down. He ended up in a prison. How do you have confidence in God in the midst of all of that? And yet Joseph did not waver. And then one day, God rewarded him by him becoming the greatest man in all of Egypt. And yet he had to go literally through Gehenna to get there. This is easy to preach. Preachers can sit there and preach this all they want. I'm weaker than you are. Okay? Let's just get that right out there. And you don't have to listen to me because I'm weaker than you are. And there are preachers in sermon prep that will tell preachers, never admit that. I'll admit that to you. We're all struggling with this confidence and assurance. So that when you have done the will of God, what's the will of God? Keep moving forward in your life with Jesus Christ. No retreat. Remember that World War II general? My dad, World War II vet, used to always love World War II movies. The Germans surrounded one city and they told the general in the city, retreat. And I won't tell you what he said. It wasn't polite, but he said no. That's what you got to do there is no turning back. That old song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. There's reward for confidence. And that confidence will be tried, refined. And then the promise, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. No wonder the early church, one word, Maranatha, Lord, hurry, is what you could translate that. I see all of these wars. We go everywhere in war. You have precious kids all over the place. I can't wait till the Lord returns and He beats all of it into plowshares. And there is one newscast every day where there is no mention of any war. But my righteous one shall live by how? The simplest and yet the most difficult principle in all of the world is to live by trust in the circumstances of life that God brings. And there are many times in which those circumstances we will not understand. God doesn't tell us He'll give us an explanation. He just says this, what I want you to do is move forward and trust. And if that person shrinks back, they say, the preachers say, there's no concept of backsliding in the New Testament. Well, I don't know if you'd call this backslid. I'm of the theology that you probably never front slid if you backslid. But at the same time, I'll tell you one thing, that God, He loves faith and He hates retreat. If that person shrinks back, and by the way, who is this all going back to, that first generation of Jews? Remember that? About a year ago? Cheryl's got the date probably marked when we were there. What did those first generation of Israelites out of Egypt want to do? Right after they got out of there, what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to... not personal, we know that Egypt, since we have people. But they wanted to go back. Oh, that we had the leeks and garlic in Egypt. They were slaves, starved, whipped. But memory grows sweeter over time, doesn't it? My soul takes no pleasure in someone that retreats, that says, I will leave Jesus Christ. I don't think God gets mad if we say a swear word. I think He gets mad if we retreat. Oh, that's a crazy preacher, isn't it? I tell you, you want to make God mad? Retreat in your Christian life. Go back. Forsake Him. Take the easy way out. My soul has no pleasure. Boy, you don't want to make God mad on that one. And then the writer concludes the warning passage, but with this hopeful remark. But we are not of those who shrink back to what? You know, if you do go back, guess where the end road ends? Destruction. If you keep going forward, as hard as it is, He rewards. But of those who have faith, confidence, trust to the preserving of the soul. What does God want most from you in the Christian life? Faith. Trust. Even in the midst of the whole world, you ever been on a magic mountain ride? I won't go on them. My kids are brave. I can't go on them. They flip you all around. Have you ever seen some of those rides? You ever been on those where they flip you all around? My kids will come and tell me, and I'll live vicariously through their bravery. But there are times, you heard that one woman, she says, this isn't locked well. Flipped around and she fell out. I'll tell you, that's what life seems like, isn't it? When you have all of this. And the things of life flip you around like a roller coaster, and God says, now you need to trust. Hold my hand and move forward. And yes, just like you scream on a roller coaster ride, you may be screaming on the roller coaster of life. But you hang on to your confidence. And that's what God's going to talk about in chapter 11 that we start next week. And they really went through a ride, those men and women of faith, in chapter 11. It's an e-ticket ride as a Christian, isn't it? I don't think they have those anymore, do they, at Disneyland?